Good evening and welcome, dear friends. Each one of you is a blessing for all of us. How good it is for us to gather together. Tonight we have lit our candle in remembrance and commemoration of the beings who have gone before us as wayshowers, as friends of God. We are in a season of remembrance, of gratitude. And we enter this month of November. Today is All Souls Day, yesterday All Saints Day. We enter with a feeling of gratitude for these beings and teachers who have gone before, opened the door, and shown us the way. So in their honor, our evening begins in the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. God transcendent, God omnipresent, God immanent, the holy living trinity of being and love. So as mentioned, we owe these beings a great deal, and at the same time, there is more, and we'll talk about this more this evening, the more that is our part. But for tonight, we will honor and celebrate the life of Bernadette Roberts, whose date of death was November 27th, 2017. Bernadette visited our church many times, leading retreats and seminars on John of the Cross, Meister Eckhart, the spiritual journey, the path to selflessness. She was learned, devoted, and a woman of God. We are preparing to enter Advent at this time, so we will listen to what Bernadette has to say about the meaning of incarnation. The notion that has to be saved, that one has only to believe that Christ saves, is too naive for words. As Jesus said, those who say, Lord, Lord, won't save anyone. God's plan of saving man and all creation has nothing to do with people's different beliefs or even their disbeliefs. For one and all, salvation is transformation. The reason this is important to emphasize is because some think that transformation into Christ belongs only to the more mystically minded, dedicated contemplatives, or maybe some monastic individuals. Some even regard this whole process of transformation as a sideline to Christianity and not of the essence, a kind of mysticism that infiltrated the church from outside, or perhaps even came from some pagan source. People who think this have missed Christianity entirely. This transformation is exactly what the incarnation is about. This is man with a capital M. This is what life is about. This is Christ, the end for which we were all destined from the beginning. Any other understanding of the Christian goal and end is not authentic Christianity. Salvation never meant anything else other than deification, transformation into Christ. This was the whole purpose of the incarnation. So that's a pretty bold statement. And for this reason, we come together and in our own way and time, we are holding to the belief, if you will, that transformation is the purpose of a human life, that we are self-developing, that we're never finished, always becoming, and yet always are. Our full humanity, past and present, may it be so for each of us. So we prepare to listen deeply tonight as we remember, and this is holy, We remember, we commemorate, and we recognize the nobility and worth of a human life. We begin to see, to work on the side of knowledge, and perhaps experience this knowledge with a certain affection. And this affection gives us a real feeling of valuation. And this valuation turns into being, quietly opening our minds to hear what is ours at this time, and opening our hearts to value what we hear. This matters to our very selves, for one another, for the world. We place ourselves with renewed intention and imminent trust and receptivity to the influences coming to us from the circle of conscious humanity. And we prepare to be awake to them, to consciously receive them, to realize that these influences are activating something within our very selves that is already present, this seed of new life. With back upright, heart open, mind quiet and directed attention, body relaxed, noticing perhaps and then releasing tension, constriction, resistance, all of the cares and anxieties of this day. And we breathe in deeply all every most hidden part of our being, all being, everything. Everything that passed through us this day, our world today, everything that hurt, that confused, that created fear, that brought heaviness, that left us feeling powerless, less than, more than, everything. Everything that uplift, that loved, that brought joy, all affirming, all denying. And we hold it as offering reconciled, as food for being. We lift it and ask that all be transubstantiated in our being as whole, as lovely, as radiant, as beloved of God, as we ourselves are beloved of God. We do this on behalf of everyone and everything. And we breathe out this healing light into the world, all worlds. I hand over all complexities. I hand over all plans. I hand over all anxieties and small fears of my heart. I open to the divine human life that has been gifted to me. I am here. I am. I wish. I can work. I stand unencumbered before God and one another. And so it is. We now enter into our time of Lectio Divina. And we will share a reading from today's email, as well as this extraordinary image. Our message will be read 3 times. Therefore, since we are surrounded by so great a cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside every weight and the sin which so easily ensnares us, and let us run with endurance the race that is set before us. We pause to remember and celebrate the lineage of teachers and friends that connects us with higher influences and gives us wise guidance on the path of transformation, and have done so sometimes with great trial and personal sacrifice, most of which we will never know. We receive blessing, inspiration, guidance, and vivifying force, which are ours to share and to bestow here below. Wondrously, the conscious circle of humanity resides in us through the higher centers. We can join others for a mutual exchange of wisdom, tempering, blessing, protection, and occasional course correction. We can join in mutual commitment to protect, uphold, and bring to completion all that has been set in motion here. This is by nature evolutionary, incarnational, and collective. Now, if the kingdom of God is within, the fulfillment of our development here on earth is the attainment of the conscious circle of humanity, an inward correction, an inward direction. Therefore, since we are surrounded by so great a cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside every weight and the sin which so easily ensnares us, and let us run with endurance the race that is set before us. We pause to remember and celebrate the lineage of teachers and friends that connects us with higher influences and gives us wise guidance on the path of transformation, and have done so sometimes with great trial and personal sacrifice, most of which we will never know. We receive blessing, inspiration, guidance, and vivifying force, which are ours to share and to bestow here below. Wondrously, the conscious circle of humanity resides in us through the higher centers. We can join others for a mutual exchange of wisdom, tempering, blessing, protection, and occasional course correction. We can join in mutual commitment to protect, uphold, and bring to completion all that has been set in motion here. This is by nature evolutionary, incarnational, and collective. Now, if the kingdom of God is within, the fulfillment of our development here on earth is the attainment of the conscious circle of humanity and inward direction. Therefore, since we are surrounded by so great a cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside every weight and the sin which so easily ensnares us, and let us run with endurance the race that is set before us. We pause to remember and celebrate the lineage of teachers and friends that connects us with higher influences and gives us wise guidance on the path of transformation, and have done so sometimes with great trial and personal sacrifice, most of which we will never know. We receive blessing, inspiration, guidance, and vivifying force which are ours to share and to bestow here below. Wondrously, the conscious circle of humanity resides in us through the higher centers. We can join others for a mutual exchange of wisdom, tempering, blessing, protection, and occasional course correction. We can join in mutual commitment to protect, uphold, bring to completion all that has been set in motion here. This is by nature evolutionary, incarnational, and collective. Now, if the kingdom of God is within, the fulfillment of our development here on earth is the attainment of the conscious circle of humanity and inward direction. And so it is. So I invite you to share what you received from this passage, perhaps from gazing upon the image, and give us a gift that we too can ponder and share. Melba, thank you. Welcome.
Thank you. Wow. My take or my blessing was to connect the thoughts of running with endurance toward what's been put in motion here, that's evolutionary incarnational. And the last portion of the last paragraph, which is run inward for our paradise. Mm-hmm. It inspired me to think of all of those people in that circle, even in the picture, to move their gaze so that the internal part, which is, you see that little church is there. Mm-hmm. It reminded me of, we have our community, we have our church. We need to run with endurance toward that which has been started and blessed. I'm going to be inducted into the Church of Conscious Harmony this week. And hearing that and putting that together and seeing that image brings tears to my eyes. I feel lucky. Thank you. And thank you all.
Thank you, Malpa. Thank you. Jim, good evening.
Good evening. On the first reading, the term course correction really stood out to me. I'm in the midst of some discernment in my life, and it just gave me a sense of trust that I just listen and follow the path that seems like what I'm being called to and trust in it. And if it's wrong, there's course correction that can happen. And God can always bring good out of anything. And even if I make a stupid mistake. So sorry, I think I froze for a moment there. Yes. But I just found a reassurance in that. On the second reading, I heard just to pause and remember. And I just realized, you know, all those blessings that come from the conscious circle of humanity and from the community of saints, they're always available. And I almost never remember them. And so I was just convicted by that, just to stop and really remember that they're with me. And then the last reading, I just wondered, you know, perhaps someday I'll have something to give back to someone else through my intentions, and I'll participate in that, giving back to humanity in a conscious way, maybe from the other side of this life. But I just really, I love this theme for tonight. So thank you.
Thank you, Jim. Thank you. And I'm sure you will and do contribute. Thank you. Alan.
I'm unmuted, right?
Yes.
Okay. There's a lot that spoke to me, but the thing that spoke to me in a big way was the idea about remembering our teachers. Because my way of looking at that is that what we're experiencing now has been experienced before and will be experienced again after us. So that with regard to our teachers, which are our past and us now, this, we're riding a wave, an impulse of the evolution of consciousness and spirituality. And the fun part of all this is that we apparently have the ability to contribute to this impulse, this thing that's been going on and will continue to go on. It's kind of a optimistic idea.
Ah, it's a wondrous idea. Thank you, Alan. Thank you. And Marnie, we'll conclude this portion of the evening with you. Welcome.
Thank you. Hi, everyone. I'm glad to be with you. I just wanted to mention that I really appreciated that section early in the reading about running with endurance, because I think so often my view gets so narrow to the events of a day, as opposed to looking at this journey we're on as the journey of a lifetime. And when I think of it from the perspective of endurance, it's a different stance. It's a completely different stance. And the concerns are different for something of that nature. So I just appreciate the reminder that I guess kind of scale, that this is, yeah, this is much bigger thing than just what passes through our lives on a day-to-day basis. So thank you for that.
Yes. Thank you, Marnie. Thank you so much. Well, on matters of scale and endurance and the conscious circle, I am delighted this evening to welcome Michael Begeman, who will accompany us on this journey of remembrance and fulfillment of and in the kingdom of God, without and within. So good evening and welcome, Michael.
Good evening and thank you. I'm sitting at a retreat center out in the middle of the woods in Maryland, and the internet here has only reset twice in the last 15 minutes. So we're going to see how this goes. If I freeze, Marianne and Tracy, would you hit your raise hand button so that when I come back, I'll know that I froze, and we'll see what we need to recover. And in the spirit of tonight, we can also try to find the patron saint for Wi-Fi and send a prayer that direction. Before we begin the content of tonight's lesson, I wanted to remember that last week, Steve Utz gave us a teaching on the remembrance of death, of our death in particular. There were a couple of videos as part of the homework exercises that were given, and I just wanted to provide a few minutes to see if anybody had reflections, something to share, the way that the teaching on the remembrance of your death touched you over the last week. Jackie, I see you trying to raise your hand. Go. Cannot, you're not unmuted. You're still muted. There you go.
Okay. This has been a really difficult time. A week ago yesterday, our 14-year-old dog died. We had to put Tux down. And there's nothing like grieving to have the presence of one's own mortality and the mortality of not just other humans, but all beings. And here's the other living 14-year-old, but it has been an extraordinary week, and really a week and a half, because I think it's probably the first time that I've been able to approach a death that I was expecting but dreading as consciously as I was able to. And I had this very strong wish to be present. And I've had 10 dogs over my lifetime that have died, and I've died with each one of them. This has been the major sadness of my life. And actually, it's how I came to God as a child, with the death of a dog. So I truly believe I get animals that are sent to me as angels for a time. But then giving them up when I love something that loves me back so openly and with no strings is very difficult. And what I find is I identify so much with it that I can't be present to it when it happens. And so what I was able to experience I think because of the wish and my really tremendous love for Tux, that in the 3 days before we knew we were going to have this experience, and he was suffering terribly and was so noble in his suffering. And it was a horrible labor for all of us. We were carrying him in and out of the house. He had lost complete use of his back legs. He was urinating on himself. It was miserable. And he was so brave through all of this. And you could tell he was disgusted by himself. And to experience then what happened in that 15 to 30 minutes before he died, when we were at the vets, and he was given a shot. And that was the first time in probably months that we have seen him relax. And he looked eye to eye with us and just gently laid his head down for the first time, still breathing, still alive, before they gave him the final shot. And to actually see that and be completely present with him and be able to tell him how much I loved him and that I knew I'd see him again, because I just know this. And I've seen him since then. The other day I was going on to 620 from my house, and I observed myself say, where are you, Tux, right now? And it had been raining. And that very moment, as soon as I said that and I heard myself say it, I looked up and there were two black clouds and a rainbow shaft between the two of them. And I got my answer. It was him and it was God. And it's been that way for this entire time. It's grief is a magical thing. And what I am left with are nobility. When Marianne talked about nobility and worth of a human life, nobility and worth of all beings is what I really got from this, that I learned a lot from Tux this week.
Yeah.
Of how a good death ought to be. And what love is, because the same love is still there. It is not diminished. And the 11 dogs now, they're all still there. But nobility, gratitude, admiration, and just the joy of love. So what a wonderful coincidence, which I don't believe in, to have this aim at this time.
Yeah, thank you, Jackie. Thank you. And blessings on you and your grieving and Tux's adventures.
Yeah. Yeah. Yeah.
Elena.
Hi. I just wanted to say like two words or three words of the Steve's presentation of last Thursday. For me, it was like a balm of bliss. It was like every slide, every word, every picture, it was like it was like a heart opening. And I remember the photo of Teilhard de Chardin that he was giving mass or in kind of a mountain or in the desert. I don't know where it was. Everything was so, so beautiful. And I remember that at the beginning, Steve said that he was like a hate person or something, but he wanted to speak with a heart. Well, he really spoke with a heart, because all that presentation was, for me, it was like being in a balm of bliss. I just wanted to say that.
Thank you. Thank you, Elena. Yes, it's interesting, isn't it, how
how much as a society we push away death and we are afraid of it. And yet when we get close to it, when we get intimately close to it, it's beautiful. I mean, being with my dog, with my mother, with my father when they died, and talking to some of my friends who have been with their parents when they've died, that period of time has been timeless. And it's just been so incredibly sublime for everybody. And then back into the world we go. So, yeah. Thank you. Jackie.
After reading our email from last week, I wrote the following and shared it with my work partner and journey group as we were asked to do. And so here it is. Now and on my deathbed, I wish to remember God. I wish to remember God and his infinite love for me, while letting go of the struggle of living a life in fear, by remembering the moments of beauty in the trees with their outstretched arms of love and protection, the playful white clouds in a bright blue sky, and stars twinkling brightly in a clear night sky, and especially in relationship with my dear husband, son, family, and friends, and to those who challenge me to be a confident, loving, and forgiving light in this world. Thank you, God.
Thank you, Jackie. And yes, thank you, Steve, for bringing that lesson to us last week. We will begin our lesson this week. Topic is our lineage, the communion of saints, and the circle of conscious humanity. A small topic. We'll deal with lineage just in one slide, and it's a pointer back to March the 2nd of last year when Beverly took us on a tour through lineage in its many different forms, looking at ancestry roots. Contemplative lineage, our work lineage, our CCH lineage, genomics, epigenetics, and more. So for those of you who want to revisit the topic of lineage, or those of you who are new to the Journey School this year, the archives on the website go back to the beginning of Journey School time, and the recording and Beverly's slides from March the 2nd are available to revisit those topics. Tonight, we're going to focus primarily on two things. One is the communion of saints, and the other is the conscious circle of humanity. And I was telling Marianne when we were getting our technology set up tonight that one of the things that is valuable for me about leading a class like this is that I learn stuff, that I have kind of had the communion of saints and the conscious circle of humanity and dead people and disincarnate souls just kind of all lumped together out there somewhere, available to talk to or get help from or something. And this actually made me study this topic a little bit more and put a little bit of an edge on my understanding. And I hope so. I learned something, and I hope that you do too. So we will begin with the Communion of Saints. Such a beautiful image that we have here. This is actually an image. This is William Blake. And this is the image is the appearance of the angels to the shepherds at the birth of Jesus. So that's the little little church there in the center is the nativity scene. And we have our shepherds here, complete with sheep, and the angels up in the heavens. But what a beautiful image for the communion of saints. Huh? So here we are, down below, and there they are up there. Is that how it seems to you? Is that how the communion of saints seems to you? I have to say that that's how it seemed to me, that it's us down here and them up there, and perhaps never the twain shall meet. So who is up there? When we think about the communion of saints, who or what is it that is up there? And I want to take a minute here. We're going to do a, I'm going to open up the, well, I think I'm going to, there we go. I'm going to open up the chat for everybody. And the question that I have for you is, have you ever had a relationship with a saint? Or is there some special saint who you have prayed to in your history? And if so, just type in just the name of the saint. I wanted to see if we have Saint Anthony, Saint Francis of Assisi, Archangel Michael, Saint Bonaventure, Amma, Teresa of Avila, Saint Agnes, Thomas Merton and Hildegard of Bingen, Polycarp, Mary, of course, Raphael, Saint Anthony, Teresa of Avila, the Archangel Gabriel, the other Mary, Boris Moraviev, Teresa of Lisieux, Saint David of Wales, Saint Anthony, Saint Joseph of Cupertino, right, Julian of Norwich, the Virgin of Guadalupe, my friend, the grocery clerk. We're going to come back to that one. Right. Thank you, Rebecca. Francis of Paola, right, more Francis of Assisi's, my parents. Thank you, Melba. All right. Good, we will turn off the chat for now. St. Jude, somebody got into the last minute. Right, so there's an interesting thing is that we have all of these saints that are up there somewhere who we have some relationship with. And the interesting thing about this, just this little chat, is that many of us have some relationship with somebody who is up there. And perhaps we've had this relationship for a long time. I have. And the interesting thing is that aside from perhaps the grocery clerk, they are all what we would call dead from the standpoint of earth. Now, I'm going to use this word dead a little bit freely tonight, and we're going to have to unpack that some. But in general earth terms, we say people are alive or they are dead, meaning that they are no longer living on planet Earth. And what dead really means is a whole mystery for us. But these people who are in the communion of saints are people who used to be alive, i.e. walking on the face of the earth, and now are no longer. And there's this interesting thing that we have there. Now, as I continue with the question, well, who are the saints? I'm going to take myself back to Snowmass. So this was the first time that I ever visited Snowmass, 25 years ago or so. And I had a meeting with Thomas Keating. So here I am sitting down with my master. And as some people are likely to do when they meet with their master, the first thing you do is you start asking stupid questions. When you have somebody you could ask anything to. And I had just been to Mass, and there were probably 18 monks who were sitting around in the chapel. And I said, how many monks are there here? His answer to me, like most of the answers that he ever gave during our relationship to most of my questions, stopped me. Because his answer was, well, we have five up on the hill, and the rest of us are trying to be monks. So up on the hill is the cemetery. This is right above the monastery. And what he was saying was that the ones that had died in their service, those are the ones who he said, yeah, they're monks. And the rest, well, the story is yet to be fully written. And the same may be true of the grocery clerk or you and me. Maybe we are saints in progress. And when our days here are over, we'll know whether or not, or maybe perhaps others will know, if we've actually joined the communion of saints. But we don't get to say until the final chapter has been written and the final period is put on the last sentence. The thing about the communion of saints is that there is the great divide. That's what I call it. There is us down here living on planet Earth, and there are these people who have died from an earthly standpoint and are existing in some other plane, in some other realm. And we're here and they are there. And there is this chasm, this gap between where we are and where they are. And there are many things that are in this realm up there. There's God, there's all of the heavenly hosts, there's the seraphim, cherubim, thrones, dominions, virtues, principalities. This is what I call God's staff. And apparently, God apparently needs a large staff to run the universe. And then there's the angels and the archangels. And then there are these entities who lived on planet Earth at one time, Jesus, Mary, the saints, and perhaps family members who we have known. It's interesting that the directionality of communication is usually one way. That we pray to saints, we ask things of saints, we petition saints, you know, we ask Saint Anthony to help us find, you know, the car keys or whatever. We ask Saint Joseph to help us sell the house. We, you know, I mean, all of these things. I looked it up. There's over 1,700 patron saints that the church has named. That's mind-boggling. There's a saint for everything. But mostly when we engage with the saints, the communication is in that direction. It's us to them. And the exception is with the angels and archangels. And if you go back and look in scripture, the communication from them was the other way. So those are the messengers of God. And they come to tell us something, like Abraham and Sarah, you're going to have a child. Or Mary, guess what? We have a special surprise for you. And typically in scripture, if we ask those angels and archangels anything, if we doubt, if we ask them any clarifying questions, the response is usually being muted for some time by those angels. So they really are not here to listen to us. They're here to deliver a message. So we get messages coming from angels, and then we take our messages and we send them to saints. And these are these one-way communications. It's an interesting thing how this great divide works. By the way, we Christians don't have the final say when it comes to saints. And when we really open up who is in the communion of saints, we're going to find all kinds of amazing Buddhists and Jewish and Hindu, Muslim, Taoist, and other non-religious saints as well. Some of the most saintly people I've ever known in my life were not religious. And I am absolutely sure that they are in that communion of saints. As an aside, there was a time when Pamela and I were traveling in Greece, and we spent about 10 days on the island of Patmos, which is where St. John received the revelation that was written as the Book of Revelation. Up on the top of this island, there is a monastery, the Monastery of St. John. And we made friends with some monks up there, and we had wonderful conversations with them every day. And we were having a conversation with one of these monks about saints one day. And he said, in the East, we believe that all of us are destined to be saints. It's not just for the special ones. And what makes you a saint? You keep getting up every time you fall down. And this was an interesting thing for me, because in my upbringing, the saints were the special ones. It was not sanctity was not for everyone. It was for those special ones who you just typed into the chat, you know, St. John and St. Teresa and the rest. And I loved this, that in Eastern Orthodoxy, our destiny, all of us, is to be saints, is to become sanctified, and to live that out on this plane and beyond. So we're going to take the communion of saints, and we're going to set them aside for a moment and switch our focus and look at this thing that is called the conscious circle of humanity, or the circle of conscious humanity. Term is used both ways. It's just like the communion of saints, right? These conscious people up there. Well, that's what I thought. That's kind of the bucket that I had everybody plunked into until I started looking more deeply at this topic. And the answer to this is wrong. It's not just like the communion of saints. It is something quite different. So we're going to take a look at this, at the thing that is unique and different about the conscious circle of humanity. So as I was looking at this, I realized that the notion of the conscious circle has evolved over time in the work. That it's in the beginning. So when I went back and I started looking through Gurdjieff and Uspensky and Muravyev, some of the early work writers, looking for the references to the conscious circle or the circle of conscious humanity, and they aren't there. Those references were not there. But what I did find were these references to the inner circles of humanity. So the work has this notion of man number one, man number two, and so on through man number seven. And the differences between these different grades, if you will, is the degree of consciousness, primarily. It's the degree of consciousness that somebody has. So man number one, two, and three are all thrown into a bucket called sleeping humanity. Everybody you know falls into that category, except maybe a few. A few selected Journey School members or somebody else. But basically, 99.99% of humanity falls into that bucket that the work would call sleeping humanity. We get born into it. We get educated. We get enculturated. We go to school. We have our jobs. We meet people. We have children. We live our life and we die. And that is what the work calls man number 1, 2, and 3, sleeping humanity. It is just a mechanical engagement with the affairs of life. Man number 4 is, the work term for man number 4 is called balanced man. And this is what we in the work begin to work toward, is understanding our own mechanicality, beginning to work against it, basically beginning to have consciousness about ourselves and others in our relationship, not only with others, but what's going on inside of me as I am interacting with you. And then these gradations of man number 5, 6, and 7 are just increasing degrees of consciousness and increasing permanence of a state of self-remembering. So the earlier work teachers were referring to these higher levels of consciousness as the inner circles of humanity. When we start diving into the commentaries, we find Nickel using this term, conscious circle. And so he uses the term conscious circle of humanity a lot, but he is always referring to the same thing as these other work leaders. He is talking about people who have developed their consciousness to a certain degree to be aware of themselves, aware of the world, aware of both at the same time, and with greater and greater permanence. So when Nickel is talking about the conscious circle of humanity, he's talking about people who have achieved this state of relative permanence of consciousness. So that's how we kind of float through volumes 1, 2, and 3 with Nickel talking about that. As we go into the volumes 4 and 5, which are the more, it's as he is evolving his own thinking and as he is maturing, all of a sudden he starts saying some new things. And this is when the plot thickens. This is when things start to get interesting. So in the second half of the commentaries, he starts saying things like, the conscious circle is within you. The conscious circle is the kingdom of heaven. The conscious circle is who or what is speaking to us through higher centers. So this was stunning for me when I started to see that, the way that he started thinking about the conscious circle was completely different. It completely evolved into something new. It was no longer these people out there who had attained something, but rather that the conscious circle is an attribute which is interpenetrating us, just like the kingdom of heaven, the kingdom of God. That there is something of this higher consciousness which is already within us. It may not need to be attained, but perhaps it needs to be awakened or realized. And that whatever that thing is what is speaking to us through our higher center. So the work always says we have these higher centers. We have the higher emotional center, the higher intellectual center. And it says that the conscious circle of humanity is always speaking, that those centers are always speaking to us, if only we had the ears to hear, if only we could hear them. And it's easy to listen to that and hear it and think, yeah. Right. I haven't ever heard anything, have you? But when we start to listen to what Nickel is saying here, he's saying, there is this wisdom of the ages that is within us, that is coming from some other place than what Mother Earth has given us, than what Mother Culture has given us. And that if we're able to slow down enough and be quiet enough, then suddenly we can develop the capacity to hear what is being spoken to us from the conscious circle, or perhaps from the communion of saints. Perhaps it's not just this one-way communication of, oh, St. Anthony, please help me find my keys, but there is a more interesting and fruitful and generative exchange that can be had with another realm. So I'm just going to take a pause here for a second. That's already been a lot. Comments, questions, thoughts? Yeah, but it's amazing. Jeannie.
So this is what Cynthia Bourgeot is talking about in her relationship with the fellow who died.
We're going to be there in just a couple minutes. Yeah.
Yeah.
Jill or Jeff? Or Jill and Jeff?
I feel an experience of something that can speak through me and flow through me. And I generally equate it with allowing spirit. And I'm curious about the connection of spirit and the conscious circle of humanity. And I feel like the conduit or the channel is when the higher centers are, when I'm in alignment and they're open, whatever it is can flow. But I had an experience today, and it felt like an opportunity to choose to die to something. And in our email from last week, J.G. Bennett talked about it's a choice in every moment. And I felt like this moment came up, and I knew it in the moment, and I chose not to. And what I was just realizing is that if I allow it to go to my head, then I think I have to figure it out, and then I shut it down. When I just allow it, it comes, and it's not me saying it, it's not me doing it. And sometimes it feels like a very specific teacher that is coming through, that this is, and Bennett is one of my main speakers that comes through me, and Madame de Salzman or Mrs. Pogson, those are like my three primary that I feel like have got the words that need to be said through me at times. So, it's a conscious choice whether I allow them to speak, whatever it is, whether it's spirit or coming through a teacher. And in the reading today, the Lexio, I heard something about the weight, and it felt like in that image, I can hold on to that weight and feel critical and heavy because I wasn't willing to die in that moment. Or I can receive that vivifying force and guidance and know that it's there and I'll get another chance, no doubt. And it may come as soon as tomorrow and maybe I'll be willing to die tomorrow. So I'm sure my teachers will be there to give me the words if I will just not shut them down.
Yeah. They're eager.
Yeah.
They are eager. I mean, one of my favorite, there was this Swiss mystic named Maurice Zundel, and he wrote this essay, and I've read it in many times, and it says, Christ has no hands but you. Christ has no voice but you. And that Christ has entrusted, that God has entrusted himself to us to be the words, to be the hands, to be. So, and it's not just God, or maybe it's just, maybe it's all God, but God is manifesting through you and me and everybody, you know, everybody on this call, as well as the teachers. They were able to manifest in one way while they were here, and now they have to manifest in a different way. And we can be we can cooperate with that. Or not. And, you know, and we get in the way and we get out of the way. And yeah. So thank you. Pamela.
My question is similar to Jill, because it feels like the work has just renamed the Holy Spirit or the indwelling presence.
Well, it depends what point in time you mean when you say the work. So if it was Gurdjieff and Ouspensky and Muravyov, they were not doing that. Muravyov in Gnosis, he was actually building, he talks about a race of supermen. He talks about that. So he was imagining people of great consciousness and abilities who could save the world, who could do the world. That's off the table. You know, when we start talking about Nickel, then it's a different thing. He's talking about something that is, yes. Because he doesn't say it's these super people who are coming down. He is just saying, oh, this is the kingdom of heaven that is working within us.
Right. And I'm thinking about our own lineage, which is much more rooted in the contemplative dimension, that it, I've always felt like higher centers are the Holy Spirit. It's the indwelling presence. And the work, of course, isn't going to use those, but Nickel always was kind of, you know, he was sly man and walked the fence on that. Yeah. But I feel like that's what you're bringing forward tonight is we're talking indwelling presence, which we all have, which has the potential to be deified.
Yeah, so we're talking about two things tonight. One is indwelling presence. And the other, as we move into where Cynthia took us, that there is some interesting imaginal exchange with our friends who have died.
Yes.
That can be useful to our process.
Yes, and that is different.
Yeah.
Okay. Thank you.
Okay, Greta and Catherine, quickly. Still muted. Those pesky iPads. There.
Okay. I like what you said about transformational exchange, and I've had a lot of experience with some of the transformational exchange. Of course, in prayer, especially when it's petitioning higher levels of being, there is that feeling of traveling, as you said, upward, but perhaps also inward, and at any rate, to higher levels. But and I have gotten messages from the Holy Spirit saying, do this or do that I listen to very closely, because I know it's not from my personality. But I also find that in conscious suffering, and especially when I devote that conscious suffering to transformational work, and not only to me for my elevation to some higher state, but as in the fifth obligonium, striving to give back to our common God, our common creator, that which we have received, that there is a real sense of flow between myself and higher levels that is not simply down from above, up from below, but there's a meeting of energy.
Yep,
thank you.
Yep, there absolutely is. And you know, the work has all the, you know, parts of the cosmology about us feeding up the ray and all this stuff. That's it. Right. Catherine, I'm going to bookmark you. Sorry. I'm gonna take us a little bit further down the road and we'll come back. All right, so here we are, evolution of the conscious circle. And then the next step of the evolution of the conscious circle is Cynthia Bergeau. So many of us have read The Eye of the Heart. And in here, she speaks of it. This is a quote from a video of her talking about a passage, a section in the book about the conscious circle. So she says, "The conscious circle is a bridge of folks, some still living in their earthly bodies and some beyond their earthly bodies, joining hands across the divide to create a continuous stream of assistance flowing in, and whatever energy we can hand up of our alchemical transformations going back." So that's what Greta was just talking about, what we are able to receive and also what we're able to give back. And then she introduces the imaginal realm. Is this the imaginal realm? No. So we made a point of this in the email today. Cynthia, I cannot emphasize strongly enough that the word imaginal does not mean imaginary. And then she goes on for pages explaining where the term imaginal came from and what its technical meaning is. She says, "I spoke of the imaginal realm as a boundary realm, but it is actually more of a confluence, for the word boundary suggests a separation, while what is really at stake in this realm is an active flowing together. In this realm, the fruits of our human striving, both conscious and unconscious, are offered up to the whole. And from this realm, in turn, we receive blessing, inspiration, guidance, and vivifying force, which are ours to share and bestow here below." So Cynthia, much of this book is about her relationship with somebody who has died and the ongoing partnership that they have had for decades now. So the original, the imaginal realm is this place of contact where help is available, bridging that great divide that we had between us and the communion of saints. So I tried to put all of this into a picture, into a graph to try to show where all of these things fit. So on one side, we have living on earth. And we have sleeping humanity, man number 1, 2, and 3. We have conscious humanity, man number 5, 6, and 7. And we have man number 4 as this bridge in between sleeping and conscious humanity. So as we start to do the work, we become more and more conscious. And we are kind of the bridges of this boundary zone. By the way, I said not to scale. There's a lot more sleeping humanity than there is conscious humanity, unfortunately. We also have those who are no longer living on earth. So we have the communion of saints, or those who I will call right now, the conscious departed. So they were to have lived the life that they lived to become sanctified. They were part of conscious humanity and now became part of the communion of saints. And then there is what I will call the sleeping departed, which is most of humanity after they stop breathing. Note that today is All Souls Day, and the church distinguishes between All Saints Day yesterday and All Souls Day today. So All Saints Day is honoring those departed saints, those who were part of conscious humanity when they finally died. And then the conscious circle of humanity and the imaginal realm are these people and this space which are connecting conscious humanity and the communion of saints. or the conscious. So the conscious circle of humanity. So Cynthia's evolution is saying that the conscious circle of humanity isn't just these conscious dead people. She's saying, no, it is conscious people who are still alive, plus the conscious people who have passed on. And there is this imaginal realm, which is this place of exchange, of contact and exchange of information for helping one another, for energies to flow back and forth. That is what the imaginal realm is. So friends, we can be part of the conscious circle of humanity while we're still sitting here on planet Earth. And participating with those, like Jill was just talking about and Greta was talking about, participating with those in a conscious way. And the imaginal realm is Cynthia's name for that place, if you will, where that exchange can take place. So how can we actually have this kind of conscious imaginal exchange? Not yet, Tracy. So as I was pondering this, we're offering you four how-to methods for participating in the imaginal realm and being part of the conscious circle. I feel now like I'm on late night TV, where we have four how-to methods for doing this. Because who doesn't need assistance, blessing, inspiration, guidance, and vivifying force? So these are the promises that Cynthia said are available to us. So two of these are going to be very, well, one is going to be very familiar to you, and then some new ideas perhaps. So the first is that there's a prerequisite for all of these, which is interior stillness. We have to be quiet. We have to slow down and be quiet and be able to listen. So the first is Lectio Divina. So interesting, when we are doing Lectio Divina, and this is more for me in, when we do Lectio here in the Journey School, I'm more thinking about what what it all is all about. When I'm doing Lectio in church, for some reason, I'm in a different space. And a passage of scripture will occur to me, it will present itself to me. And things come to me that are not the product of my thinking about it. They just come to me. And that is information from another realm that is coming to me. So I put this first because this is something that many of us are familiar with. And I'm saying, hey, this is an example of an imaginal exchange from another realm. We have the forgiveness prayer practice. And this is an interesting one because it includes both imagination, real, you know, imaginary, use of the imagination, and use of the imaginal. So every year or so we have a retreat which focuses on the forgiveness prayer. We can't do the whole thing tonight. But the imagination part, directed imagination, is creating a safe space where you're going to encounter another, somebody who you have forgiveness work to do with. You imagine the safe place. You imagine yourself going to that safe place. You imagine yourself inviting somebody into that safe place. And you have an interaction with them. You imagine yourself saying the ways that you have been hurt by them, or you know, whatever your accounts are. And then the process shifts into the imaginal, because we then ask them, how have I hurt you? What do you need to forgive me for? And in these moments, in this forgiveness prayer practice, the people who we have, the person who we've invited into our space, they start talking to us. And remarkable things come into the light. And in that moment, we are having this exchange with somebody who, in the imaginal realm, somebody on the other side. And it's two ways. And friends, it is beautiful and it is healing. It's an amazing, amazing practice. We'll be talking more about that in the days or weeks or months to come. A third one is something called Letters from Love. Elizabeth Gilbert is a writer. She wrote Eat, Pray, Love. And she has started a group, and there's a whole thing here. But she says, for over a quarter of a century, I've written daily letters to myself from love, and it's been the most transformative spiritual practice of my life. I've come to believe that there's a magnificent intelligence in the universe that is kind beyond measure and that only seeks to know us and be known by us. And so she has some steps: finding a quiet moment, stilling your thoughts. And she opens up a notebook and she writes down this one question: Dear love, what would you have me know today? And then she opens herself to listen to what starts coming. And she starts writing. What would unconditional love tell you if it had a voice? So it's an interesting, very interesting practice of sitting quietly and inviting exchange from unconditional love. If you happen to be a journaler, this might be a great practice for you to try out. And then the fourth how-to that I'm going to suggest is an intentional relationship with somebody you know, somebody who cares about your highest good. So this came to me recently. A friend of mine had died, and I said to his wife, I would love to have 10 minutes to have a chat with him now. This is a few weeks after his death. And she said, well, why don't you do that? He's still here. Well, that was a shocker. And I did this. So the general invitation is somebody you know who cares about your highest good. So it might be Jesus or grandma or a dear friend or who knows, or you know, or one of your teachers, any of the saints that you mentioned, or it could be Thomas Keating or you know, whoever. Somebody who is definitely upstream, right? Somebody who's definitely upstream from a spiritual standpoint. And what questions do I have? And find a quiet moment for 5 or 10 minutes, inviting the person into my presence and gently just holding the question. Not a yes or no. This is not about, you know, should I take this job or that job? It's not that kind of, don't waste your time. This is what does my deepest heart want to know? And how could this person perhaps help me understand something? And then we allow the answer to come. And if the answer is unexpected, then you are getting gold. So I engaged with this person, friend of mine for many years, had some questions. The answers that came one after another were not from me. And they were not answers that I would have expected. They were from a different level. It was absolutely, undeniably an imaginal exchange. My last question was, what else would you have me know? The final open-ended question. What would you want me to know? So here are some opportunities, ways of exchange, of participating in imaginal exchange, and ways of being part of the conscious circle of humanity here and now. because who doesn't need assistance, blessing, inspiration, guidance, and vivifying force? These are all different methods, but they all had common themes of interior stillness, listening, deeply receptive, some intention to connect, and clarity about what or whom you are connecting with. So, close with the scripture. Therefore, since we are surrounded by so great a cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside every weight and let us run with endurance the race that is set before us. Who's got some? Catherine. She came and she went. Lauren.
Hi.
Hi.
I'm new. This is only my third journey session, so I'm somewhat hesitant to say this because I don't know if it will make sense, but what came to mind when you were going through those examples was my favorite person on earth was my grandmother. My image for her is the biggest, oldest forest in the tree, or all the other little trees are under the umbrella. She was not a maternal person. She was a wonderful, constant presence in my life. And her husband died 20 years before she did. And every night she would go out on her patio with her bourbon, because this is Texas, and she would have a conversation with him. And it wasn't like it's a crazy old lady talking to someone who isn't there. I knew he was talking to her too. And when in her last days, they had a baby monitor in her room because they were afraid she'd fall out of her bed. And on the night she died, they heard the conversation. And you could hear what he was telling her from how she was interacting with him. And she was saying, I don't want to leave the babies. I don't want to leave the babies, as if her children were still infants. And you could hear the other end is, they've already been taken care of. They're fine. It was just, whoo! But that's what I think of, is they were in that space in between.
Yes.
Bridging the divide. And we all got to see and hear it. That was pretty magnificent. I didn't have a name for it, but that's what it was.
Right. And now Thanks. You get to.
Yeah, now I get to. Yeah. Thank you.
Thank you. And welcome.
Thanks.
Jan. Yeah. Jan.
I have it. There we go. Okay. Kind of nervous. Can you hear me?
Yep.
Okay, great. Because it's my first time speaking here. I've been listening to you guys for many years on the Journey School archives and joined up to be present in real time. So this is really a great experience. I've worked many decades in hospice and continue to do so. And all of the things you've presented are super useful tools, some of which I'm familiar with through Thomas Keating, and others are new to me. But part of my question, as I take sort of a page 10 approach, I think you guys say, to be lighthearted and come with a sense of wonder about what if we are seeing this in too narrow of a way in our sensory approach, that we are, it's always our default mode, but that what if that scripture of being surrounded by such a cloud of witnesses is in fact so true? Because I, in my experience, I think that the atmosphere is densely packed with other life, both the things around us that we can see and things that we cannot see. And that we are, like Rodney Collins' books, you know, constantly being bombarded with all of these different influences. And it seems to me that we're sort of, if you take a physiology analogy, if we're sort of the lining, like the transition zone, like the parts of the airway that line the lungs, so that's the interface between the environment and our inner being. Same with our digestive system, you know, the cells within your stomach and intestines and the outer world and what you bring in and what happens in that transition. So if we're in that transition zone, call it what you want, then we do have a role to play. And if we are, part of our work is to develop our receptors so that we are sensitive to the influences that are coming at us and that we have choice and discernment about what path we choose. Choose life. You know, I put before you life and death every day, therefore choose life. And one thing I want to say about people dying, they're so often speaking to others who have already crossed over to the other side of the veil. And I just take it as a very real thing that whoever they think is in the room with us. And it's a really interesting way to live, to just be open to believing more fully in what you cannot see and know from your intellect, but maybe can sense through the heart. And I have to get Cynthia's book. Okay. I just have to read that one next. Thank you. That's all.
Thank you, Jan. Lauren, Laurie, I'm sorry, but we're out of time tonight. So we're going to turn it back over to Marianne.
Well, Michael, what a wonderful way to celebrate and wonder about All Saints Day and All Souls Day. Thank you. Thank you. How blessed we are. So let us close our time in joining and affirming again the prayer of God's love, that God's love has always met and will always meet all my needs. I give freely and receive joyfully. And how blessed I am to simply remember God. Protect us, Lord, while we are awake, and watch over us as we sleep, that awake we may keep watch with Christ, and asleep rest in Christ's peace. Amen.